Well, you can be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. As we have been learning some important lessons on love from the Bible, we have discovered in the upper room when Jesus met with his disciples in John's gospel that there is some important lessons there about the expectation of love. And that is, as Jesus met with his disciples, he explained to them that he expects them to love him and to love his Father and also to love one another, that just as Jesus loved them, that they were to love one another. We have also discovered that there are some important lessons about the excellence of love, and that is that love excels everything else. And the Bible tells us right here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the last verse of chapter number 12, it describes love as a more excellent way. And indeed, it's true. Love excels in the law. We know that love excels in the world. We know that love is what excels in the home and also in the church. We learned some lessons about the excellence of love. We also spent some time discovering some lessons about the experience of love. That is, if the Lord expects for us to love Him and to love each other, if love is what is most important, excels in the church and in the home and in the world, if that all of that is true, then how can we experience this kind of love? That is, not just the love that the world talks about, but the love that the Word reveals to us. How can we experience that kind of love? And we spend some time talking about the fact that while that love, we were designed to experience that love from creation, and that was defiled with the fall and the corruption of sin, Jesus came, and He demonstrated the perfect love of God. That is, what exactly God intended for love to be. He demonstrated that for us, not only by His life, but also by His death, and especially His death, and by His resurrection the third day. But He not only demonstrated that love for us, He actually deposits that love on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. The Bible says, and it's clear in Romans 5:5, that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, that the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So if you've been born again, the love of God, the pure, undefiled love of God that God intended for us to experience has been experienced and indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing fruit. And ladies and gentlemen, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And He is producing that in the hearts of those in whom He dwells. So you and I, now that we are redeemed, we can experience real love. That is, real love as it is revealed to us in the Word of God. And so we spent some time talking about some lessons about the expectation of love and also about the excellence of love and then about the experience of love and then also about the expression of love. And that is, what is the biblical way for you and I who've been born again to express this love that God put in our hearts? And we spent some time talking about how to express our love to God and how to express our love to our neighbor. If we're to love our neighbors ourselves, how do we express that? And we talked about how to express love within the family and the relationships of family, and this past Wednesday night, how it is that we're to express our love to the church, that is, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in the service this morning, I began looking with you at what I call a lesson about the extension of love. A lesson about the extension of love. It's a lesson about how far the love of God extends. When I say that, I mean it's a lesson about how far the love of God will go. It's a lesson about how much the love of God will endure. That is, the question is there any place that the circumstances of my life can take me where the love of God does not extend to? That is, can I ever get outside the realm of His love? That is, for those who've been born again, is there ever anything that can happen in my life? Would there be, as Paul writes here in Romans 8, would there be, you know, tribulation or distress? Would there be persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even sword? Is there anything that can take me beyond the realm, beyond the distance beyond where the love of God extends? And we find that in Romans chapter number 8, that Paul answers that question for us. And he tells us in Romans chapter number 8 that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He gives us what I called this morning the separation question. That is, is there anything that can separate us from His love? He gives us a scriptural quotation, and that is quoting from the Psalms about how the God's people are going to be hunted down like sheep that are taken to the slaughter. And then we discovered that wonderful verse where we're described as super conquerors, and that is that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us over all of these circumstances of life. And then there is that spiritual persuasion, where Paul ends that great chapter by saying that he's absolutely, completely persuaded that there's not anything anywhere in any realm, in any time period, that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing above, there's nothing below. There's nothing in death and nothing in life. There's not any creature, anything in creation that can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that really helps me and blesses me. Just to know, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God extends everywhere that I will ever experience the love of God, that is the love that sent Him to the cross where He died and to raise the third day and ascended to the right hand as our great intercessor. That great love that saved you and I is a love, ladies and gentlemen, that extends into every area. It is a love that you and I will never go beyond. That is, there's never a time when the love of God will run out. There's never a time that the love of God will give up. There's never a time the love of God never, ever, ever quits. It never does. The love of God that saved you has sealed you forever and ever by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that, ladies and gentlemen, you and I will never go beyond the love of God, the extension of the love of God. So in Romans chapter number 8, we find there that Paul answers this question: how far does the love of God extend? But Paul not only answers this question for us in Romans 8, but he also applies this lesson to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. In other words, since the love of God is so extensive that those who've experienced His love, those who have the love of God poured out in their hearts, that is, that love of God will never, ever end, that is, it will never be separated from us, from it, then, ladies and gentlemen, you and I should be learning a lesson about the extension of His love, about the extension of God's love. That is, that the love that we're to love God with and the love that we're to love others with, that love has no limits. That is, if the love of God that saved me, if the love of God that was poured out in my heart at conversion is this love, that is the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot be separated from, that knows, that listen, that extends beyond everything that you and I will ever experience in life, this is a love that has no limits. If this is the love that is living on the inside of me, then listen to me now, there should be no limitation to the love that you and I have for God and also that we have for one another. This love that you and I have experienced, that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, ladies and gentlemen, is a love that never stops. It is a love that never gives up. It is a love that never gives out. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. That is, if we apply this lesson about the extension of love, if we apply it to our lives as God's people, then we will know. That is, we'll know about the love that the Holy Spirit is producing in us, that we are expected to demonstrate towards God and towards others. That is, we'll know this truth. Are you ready? It is a forever love. It is a forever love. If you found your place in 1 Corinthians 13, let me call your attention to a simple phrase found in verse number 8, where the Bible tells us that charity never faileth. Now, you know that word for charity there is the same word that is translated love in many other places and most of the places in our New Testament. And so you could also not only refer to this as charity, but you could rightfully translate the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13 as love, because that's the word that is used here. So love never, ever fails. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means this, that love never ends. That it is a forever love. Now the idea of love not failing doesn't just carry the meaning that love will never let you down. It carries the meaning that love will never run out. That love will never end. That it is a forever love. The Bible tells us right here in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, that love bears all things, that it believes all things, that it hopes all things, that it endures all things. That is the love of God that became a reality on the inside of us, no matter what we experience, no matter what we go through, all things, no matter what that is we face, that love keeps on bearing, it keeps on under the load, and it keeps on believing, and it keeps on hoping, and it keeps on enduring. It never, ever quits. Listen to me now. When you love God, you'll never quit serving Him. You'll never quit worshiping. And if you quit, then listen to me now. There's something wrong with your love. When you love the people of God, you don't quit on them. You don't give up. You don't give out. You keep on serving God's people. And the reason why is because you love them. Listen, when you love your spouse, when you love your kids, I mean, you don't give up, you don't give out, you keep on loving them no matter what. And the reason why is because the love of God that we're talking about is a love that never quits. Listen, it's a love that never fails. It's a love that never, ever gives up. Now, that's the point that the apostle is making here. Folks, the love of God that was demonstrated by Christ at the cross, that was deposited in us at our conversion, is a forever love that never ends. Now, since that is true, there must be an important lesson for us to learn here about love. And there is. And in order to learn this lesson, let's consider for a few moments about what Paul reveals here in 1 Corinthians 13 about the gifts that love surpasses. The gifts that love surpasses. Did you know that in the life of the Corinthian church, they were very proud of their spiritual gifts? As a matter of fact, they were so proud of their spiritual gifts that it had become a real problem in the life of the church. As one author has written many times, that is, our spiritual gifts, those divine enablings that God gives us so that we can serve Him, that spiritual gifts are given to us, ladies and gentlemen, as tools to build with, not toys to play with. And they were using them like toys to play with instead of tools to build with. Instead of building each other up in the faith, using their gifts to do that, they were using their gifts to puff themselves up and make themselves look good in the eyes of others and look down their nose at somebody who did not have their particular area of giftedness. And so when the Apostle Paul wrote to these believers, he wrote to them about the issue of spiritual gifts. I'm so glad he did, because much of the information that we have about spiritual gifts is found right here in this passage of Scripture that you and I are looking at in the book of 1 Corinthians. And one of the things that you and I will notice in 1 Corinthians 13 is that there are three gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit that are not going to last forever. Now, there may be more, but he mentions three in these verses that will not last forever. But love will. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, love surpasses spiritual gifts. We need to consider for a few moments the context here about spiritual gifts. That is, we need to look a little bit about what Paul wrote about the issue of spiritual gifts in this context so that we can understand a little bit about what he's trying to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And the reason why is because of verse 8, he says this, charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Three spiritual gifts that will not last forever. But I tell you that love will never end. It will never, ever fail. I'm talking about the gifts that love surpasses. In the previous chapter, in chapter number 12, Paul began this discussion about spiritual gifts, beginning in verse number 4 especially, and he tells us there in that verse that there are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit. That is, there are various kinds of spiritual gifts. When God saved you, He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gift that became a part of you when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, it means that you have a way, there's a way that God has especially designed you so that you're able to serve God in that area. God has gifted you so that you're able to serve Him in a particular area that is your spirit, that is the area of your spiritual gift. And the Spirit of God has given all different kinds of spiritual gifts. They're not all the same. The Bible says in verse 5, there are differences of administrations or different ways of using these gifts, but it's still the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. So we see here the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have given us these spiritual gifts and different ways of using these spiritual gifts and applying these spiritual gifts. But verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That is, everyone who's saved, the Spirit of God has given you one or more spiritual gifts. The manifestation of the Spirit is talking about that spiritual gift that God has given you, through which you can serve God outwardly, through which you can indeed, God, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you can operate through you. Every man is given one or more. And listen to me now, the purpose of your spiritual gifts is so that everybody else might profit. It's so that others might profit, so that every man will, so that we will profit with all, so that everybody will profit. God gifted you for the blessing of others. Now listen to me now, as you serve God in the area of your giftedness, you're going to be blessed. But the purpose is not just to bless you, the purpose is so that everybody might be blessed. Anybody who uses their spiritual gifts for any other reason than to be a blessing to others, than to profit other people, to help other people, is misusing their gifts. Those who use their gifts to make themselves look good, those who use their gifts to be able to puff themselves up, are misusing their gifts. God gave you a spiritual gift when He saved you, and He wants you to use it to serve others with. That's the purpose here. And then the Bible tells us that He gives us a list of gifts. Now, this is not a comprehensive list, which means probably not every spiritual gift is on this list, but here's some of them. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, that is the gift of the word of wisdom. That's the ability, folks, to be able to apply the word of God, to know and apply the word of God, wisdom. There are some people that have insight that God has gifted them with the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Now, you need to remember this one. To another, the word of knowledge. Those who have the word of knowledge are those who are able to receive or able to know the mind and the will of God as it is revealed directly from the Lord. The word of knowledge. The Bible then talks about this, that these are given by the same Spirit. In verse number 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. The gift of faith is the God-given ability to believe God for extraordinary things. The gift of faith. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And we see the gifts of healing in operation in the book of Acts, where people are being healed and miraculously so. To another, the working of miracles. We see that in the book of Acts as well. To another, prophecy, the God-given ability to proclaim the word of God powerfully and convincingly. Remember that one as well. To another, discerning of spirits. Those who have the God-given ability to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I like to call them the watchdogs of the church. There are those who are gifted in that way. And then to another, divers kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues, the gift of tongues and interpreting tongues, the God-given ability to speak in a language that you do not know, a dialect that you have not learned, as God, the Holy Spirit, enables you, and then those who are enabled to interpret those tongues or those languages. Remember that gift as well. The Bible says in verse 11, all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man several as he will. The same Spirit of God, one Spirit, the same Spirit of God that gives one person the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, may also give somebody else a different gift. That is, but it's the same Spirit who gives out all these different kinds of gifts within the body of Christ. And the reason why, verse number 12 explains, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Christ is like a human body. And that is, within the human body, there are many different members that make up that body. And each one of those members are geared and gifted to do something different. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ, the apostle tells us here. That is, in the body of Christ, there are different members that are gifted in different ways so that we serve at different capacities. Just like our human body, we have ears that are able to hear, and we have eyes that are able to see, and we have a tongue that enables us to taste and to talk. And for that reason, all of these things do different things in the body. Listen, one body, but there are many members gifted in many different ways. Now, you understand this already, don't you? The Bible explains this concept of the body of Christ in verse number 13. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That is, at the moment of your conversion, doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, at the moment of your conversion, the Spirit of God placed you into, baptized you, or immersed you into the body of Christ. At the moment of your conversion, He placed you into the body of Christ. The Bible tells us here, whether we be bond or free, Jew or Gentile, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. living on the inside of us, that divine water, that living water that Jesus talked about. And we're part of the same body. We're drinking from the same Spirit. Listen, the body is not one member, it's many, verse 14. It's not one member, but it's many members that make up the one body. That's the way it is in the human body. Now, in the human body, according to verse number 15, if the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That is, if the foot looks at the hand and gets all jealous and upset and envious and says, you know what, here I am stuck down there in this dirty sock and this dirty shoe. It's stinky down here. And I'm not like the hand. I mean, after all, with the exception of those who are scared of the viruses, whenever somebody gets ready to greet somebody, they normally will shake their hand, but they don't usually put their foot out and shake their foot. And the foot could say, I'm nothing, because I'm not the hand. Is he not of the body? Well, the answer to the question, of course he's part of the body. I mean, it'd be looking real funny. I asked one of the boys a little bit earlier, one of the boys that was here for choir practice. I said, do you think if I walked on my hands, I'd be a little bit taller? He's still thinking about that, I guess. I'm not sure he gave me an answer yet. But wouldn't it look funny? Somebody trying to walk around there, we'd be in a mess. All of us here would be in a mess, with maybe the exception of one or two who would be able to walk on their hands. The rest of us, we'd be in a mess. Well, you get the point, don't you? He says in verse 16, if the ear were to say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Yeah, the ear. I mean, how many times whenever you walk up to somebody, do you ever say, did you notice their ears? No, you might notice their eyes. But very few there. Some of you even grow hair down over your ears. Nobody can even see them. We can see your eyes. And so the ear says, why? I mean, why is it? Why do they grow their hair down over me? Nobody can see me. They can see the eyes, but they can't see me. He gets jealous and says, you know what? Then I must not be an important part of the body. But we know that's different, don't we? And the reason why is because of the fact that we hear with our ears. Listen, if your whole body was just an eye, if it was just one member, if your whole body was an eye, how would you hear? Yeah. And if the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? Yeah, what if you was just one big ear? How are you going to smell dinner when it's cooking? You're not. You may hear it frying, but you're not going to smell it. Absolutely. You're getting the point, don't you? Listen, verse 18 tells us God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased Him. God has saved souls and gifted those who are saved according to His will and according to what pleases Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they many members, but one body. And the eye can't say to the hand that I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need. Listen, one body can't say to another, I don't need you. The head can't look down the feet and say, I don't need you, because how's he going to get anywhere? He can't do that. Listen, every member of the body is more important, and some of those members of the body which seem more feeble are even more important than the rest. Why, sure, there's parts of your body you've never seen. There's parts of your body that nobody's ever seen. They're on the inside of you. But if you didn't have those parts of your body on the inside of you, you would not be, your body would not be able to function. I know you're all getting this point. It's so simple, right? It's so simple. When God put the body of Christ together right here at Eastern Gate, the body of Christ together, He saved souls and He gifted them with gifts of the Spirit so that everybody has a place in the body in which they can serve and use their gifts. And by the way, everybody needs to use their gifts. And the reason why is because if you don't, then the body is going to be crippled. It's not going to function right if you're not using your gifts. You see, your pastor is limited in his giftedness. There's just a lot of things I'm no good at. But you are. Matter of fact, you're very gifted in some areas. And for that reason, you need to be using your gifts, because I'll tell you, if the direction of our church depends on the pastor and a few people, then we're going to be crippling around. And we're just not going to be able to get done what needs to be done. It takes everybody in the body finding their place and serving in that area. Somebody might say, but I'm getting on up in the years now, and so I'm not sure that I really ought to be doing anything. Listen to me now, it makes no difference. You ought to just go ahead and just do what it is that God has gifted you to do. Think about your human body. What if One part of your body said, I've been around here now for a few years and I'm getting kind of old and for that reason I think I'm just going to stop working. I mean, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to end up at the hospital. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to have to be going to the doctor because something has stopped working on the inside of you. And listen, in the body of Christ, when somebody says, for whatever reason, maybe it's because of age or maybe you're young and busy with life and you got all this stuff going on and you think I'm too busy to serve God, then what happens is the body of Christ is not able to function right and we end up in a spiritual hospital and God's trying to help us. He's trying to help us and He's trying to help us, but you and I just will not get up and get to doing what God has gifted us to do. God has given you a gift and God wants you to use it. And when you get into this chapter, the Bible tells us in verse number 28 that God has set some in the church, first apostles. These are gifted men that God put in the church to lead the church. Secondarily, prophets that God placed in the church. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, the Bible says miracles. Those who are gifted with the gift of miracles, then gifts of healings, gifts of helps. The gift of helps is the God-given ability to just do unnoticed jobs in the church, just simple jobs in the life of the body. Governments is a word that describes those who are gifted to provide administrative leadership in the life of a church. Some of you, God has gifted you in that way, and you ought to be using your gifts. And then notice with me diversities of tongues. Now I want you to notice that the Bible uses some terms here. First, secondarily, thirdly. These gifts are being ranked in order. And at the end of that list, at the end, is tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Nope. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. You need to remember that. The answer to that question is no. And anybody who ever tells you that it is God's purpose for everybody to speak with tongues is misinterpreting the Word of God. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts. You say, what are the best gifts? He just gave them in order. And he left tongues at the end. Covered the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And we know what that excellent way is, don't we? It is love. I'm trying to give you the context here. When I tell you that there's a lesson here about the gifts that love surpasses, the first thing we've considered is the context about spiritual gifts, the teaching that he gives us here about spiritual gifts. But I want you to consider with me now in chapter 13, the conclusion of spiritual gifts. And that is in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse number 8, that we're looking at, we're learning that the spiritual gifts that the apostle's been writing about, that they are not forever. They will come to an end, to a conclusion. As a matter of fact, there are three particular gifts that are going to end that are mentioned here in verse number 8 and explained in verses 9 and 10. And that is the first one is the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Charity never faileth, verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or they will end. Now, the gift of prophecy is the God-given ability to be able to know and to powerfully expound the Word of God. Those who had the gift of prophecy in the early New Testament days would include those who spoke the Word of God as it was revealed directly to them by the Lord. That is, God revealed they received divine revelations directly from the Lord. And then they expounded those revelations. That is, they were prophets. And we know that there were prophets in the Old Testament. And they received direct revelation in the forms of visions and revelations that God revealed to them. And they expounded those revelations. And we have many of them preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. As a matter of fact, when Peter was writing about the Old Testament in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, when he was reading about the Old Testament, that is, that God gave to us, he referred to it as the prophecy. That is, the prophecies of the Old Testament came to us, ladies and gentlemen, not by the will of man, but those men were moved by the Holy Spirit. This prophecy of the Old Testament. So there were prophets in the Old Testament, resulting in the Old Testament scriptures. But did you know that there were also prophets in the New Testament? That is, those who receive revelations from God that God revealed to them, and then they proclaim those revelations in a powerful way. The prophets in the New Testament church. We read about prophecy right here in 1 Corinthians in the next chapter, in chapter number 14, where he tells us, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That's right. When it comes to spiritual gifts, he says you need to be prophesying. And he said, as opposed to speaking in an unknown tongue, you need to speak prophecy, that is, in a language that men can understand and that will build them up. And so he talks about prophesying here in chapter 14. And verse number 23, here's what he writes. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, that is languages that nobody understands, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? Well, sure they will. They'll come in and see people speaking with languages that nobody understands. They're going to say, these people are crazy. But the Bible says in verse 24, if all prophecy, that is, if they proclaim the word of God that's been revealed in a language that everybody understands, if all prophecy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. In the Corinthian church, there were those who had the gift of prophecy. Paul gives them some instructions in verse 29 of chapter 14. He said, let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. And when you're gathered together in your service, those who have the gift of prophecy are allowed to speak, but only two or three of them. And they are to, what they say is to be examined or judged by others to make sure it's right, make sure it is really from God. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. If you're prophesying and somebody else receives a revelation from God, then you be quiet and let them speak. The Bible tells us here in this passage, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, or to be examined by the prophets to make sure that what they're saying is from God really is. What I'm trying to get you to see, in the Corinthian church and in the New Testament church, there were those who had the gift of prophecy. They received direct revelations from the Lord, and they shared those revelations with the people of God. The gift of prophecy. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul writes about those who are gifted with prophecy in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. He tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, that when God gave gifts to the church, he gave to them apostles, and he gave prophets, and evangelists, and pastor teachers to lead the ministry, the teaching ministry of the church. So we know that there were prophets in the church. We know that there were examples of that. That is, in Acts chapter number 11, we find that there were prophets in the church that prophesied. The Bible says they received a revelation and prophesied that there was going to be a drought and a famine in the land. And for that reason, Paul and others began to receive an offering for the believers in Jerusalem. You can read about that prophecy that came directly from the Lord through the prophets at the end of Acts chapter number 11. In the church at Antioch in Acts 13, the Bible says that the believers were gathered, the leaders of the church were gathered together, and they are described and named, and they are described as prophets. And the word of God, the revelation of God, came to those prophets, and there was the word that came that they were to set aside Saul or Paul and Barnabas for a special work of ministry, and they laid their hands on them and sent them out to do that ministry, and the missionary journeys in the book of Acts began. What I'm trying to get you to see, if you look up these verses, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that there were prophets in the early New Testament church, and these prophets received direct revelations from God, and they spoke them and revealed them to the congregations. Now, the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 9 that these prophecies, that these prophets prophesied in part. Now, what that means in verse number 9 is that they did not prophesy the whole revelation of God, but just a part of it. They prophesied in part. In other words, the entire revelation of God was not revealed to one person, but portions of it was revealed to individuals who prophesied and who wrote. And so they were partial revelations. The prophets, when they spoke, they were revealing partial revelation. But the Bible tells us in verse number 10, when the perfect comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what it means. It means this, that when the revelation of God becomes complete, as the revelation of God becomes complete, those who have the gift of prophecy, those gifts will be done away. Ladies and gentlemen, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got done writing, there was no longer a need for men who had this special gift to be able to know and write another gospel. That is because it was complete. And so there are those who prophesy and whose gift will pass off the scene, whose gift will be done away as the revelation of God becomes more clear. Now, the gift of prophecy today, if we use that same term, we would describe the gift of the prophet or the gift of prophecy today as those who have been given the ability to take the Word of God and to preach it powerfully and convincingly. But do you know that even that aspect of the gift of prophecy is going to one day be done away as well? And the reason why is because the revelation of God is getting more full and more complete, and one of these days we're going to see Him. He's coming back someday, and when He does, listen to me now, when He does, you're not going to need me to stand up and preach to you anymore. Amen. In other words, as the revelation of God became more complete, there was no need for these prophets who were receiving direct revelation and sharing that with the congregation, because you and I have this book. But this revelation is still not completely complete, because the great revelation will come. The Bible describes the coming of Christ as His revelation. And whenever He comes, even the aspect that we consider prophecy today will be done away. So prophecy, the gift of prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a forever gift. And then he mentions also not only the gift of prophecy, but to go along with that, the gift of knowledge as well. The gift of knowledge. You say, what is the gift of knowledge? It's described in chapter 12 and verse 8 as the word of knowledge. And the idea seems to be, it is those who know the Word of God. I mean, God is revealing direct revelation to them. That those who have the gift of prophecy, they not only know what God is revealing, but they are the ones who proclaim it. Those who have the gift of knowledge are those who know the mind and the will of God. Did you know that Paul had the gift of the word of knowledge? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 that eye hath not seen nor ear heard all the things that God has for those that love Him, that they has not been revealed. Paul says, but now it has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is receiving word from God, revelations from God that has not been revealed before. One of the terms that is used in the Bible to describe those revelations from God is the word mystery, the mysteries of God. But God is revealing them. Let me just read you a couple verses. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's right. All that hasn't been revealed, he say, is being revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said would happen when the Holy Spirit comes. He'll guide you into all truth. And that's what's happening with Paul. The Holy Spirit is revealing divine truth to him in such a way that he's writing that down in his letters to the churches, and it is considered to be divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe that the authors of Scripture had this gift, the gift of knowledge, so that they were able to speak as prophets and were able to write as authors of these books under divine inspiration. And they were especially gifted to be able to do that. Listen to me now. The giftings that God gave to the authors of this book are no longer in operation. There's nobody going to come along one of these days and say, you know what, God inspired me, the Holy Spirit moved upon me, and I've got another book to add to the 66. Oh no. When you get down to the end of Revelation, you might want to read that. And then you'll be wanting to run as far as you away that you can from somebody like that. Did you know the gift of knowledge was a partial gift? Those who received this divine knowledge of the Word and will of God, they only received part of it and not all of it. But listen to me now. Even so, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. There are gifts that were in operation in early New Testament days, such as the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, that would pass off the scene and be done away as the revelation of God became more complete and more clear. And then he also mentions in this passage the gift of tongues. So let me say a word about that. The gift of tongues. That's the God-given ability to speak God's revelation in a language that you do not know. And in other words, we know that this gift is included in the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. I pointed that out in verse 10 and also again in verse number 30. The gift of tongues. We read about this gift in operation in the book of Acts, don't we? In Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost, remember that when the apostles were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God, about the wonderful works of God, and they did so in languages that they didn't know. They were human dialects. It was not some kind of angelic language, but it was a human dialect so that the people who had traveled there to Jerusalem from all over the world, and there's a whole list in Acts 2 given of all the different regions that people came from where they spoke certain dialects or certain languages. And listen to me now, they came and the apostles, these men from Galilee, considered to be relatively uneducated men, almost all of them were, here they are speaking in all of these different languages so that everybody knew there was something strange going on. Some of them thought these guys had been drinking and they were just, it was just the effects of alcohol. But it was not, ladies and gentlemen. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as they spoke in languages about the wonderful works of God, it was a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon the Jewish people there at Pentecost. And they began to preach and Jews began to turn to Christ. Listen, thousands of them turned to Christ and were saved and baptized on that day and in the days following. The second time that you'll find the gift of tongues in the book of Acts is when Cornelius, the first Gentile, got saved. When he got saved and the Spirit of God filled him, he also spoke with tongues so that everybody would know that the same Spirit who came and indwelt the Jews now also is indwelling Gentiles as well. And then the third time that the gift of tongues is found in the book of Acts is found in Acts 19, where we find that the Apostle Paul came upon some followers of John the Baptist. And that is that they hadn't heard all the news about Jesus and about the things of God. And the Bible says that Paul explained it to them and they believed and received the Holy Spirit. And they also, these Old Testament, we'd consider them to be still connected to the Old Testament. These Old Testament folks, they also now also have received the Spirit of God and have, it is revealed by the fact that they also spoke in tongues in Acts 19. So three places in the book of Acts. In Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 10 where you have the first Gentile convert. And then Acts 19 where you have these disciples of John the Baptist who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All three times they speak with tongues. That's the only three times it's mentioned in the book of Acts. That's it. Now I know that there's some in our culture today, ladies and gentlemen, who would want you to believe that everybody who got saved spoke with tongues. We have no evidence of that in the book of Acts. Three occasions. And the only other time the gift of tongues is mentioned is now in this passage in 1 Corinthians. It's not mentioned in the book of Philippians or Ephesians or Colossians. Paul didn't write about it to the Thessalonians. He didn't say anything to Timothy about it or Titus about it, but he does bring it up to the Corinthian church. And it's interesting that as he brings up the gift of tongues in the Corinthian church, he gives them a list of gifts in order, and he places tongues at the end. And then in chapter number 14, he devotes a whole chapter to explaining why they should not seek the gift of tongues, that they should seek the gift of prophecy. And he explains to them that you'd be better off speaking five words in the church where everybody can understand than you would 50,000 that nobody understands. And he gives some instructions. That is, if they're going to speak in tongues. And by the way, Paul spoke with tongues as he traveled throughout the Roman Empire. Apparently God gifted him to be able to speak with tongues, and he's not forbidding them to speak in tongues, but he gives them some instructions in order to exercise that gift. I want to show it to you real quick because I just want you to see it. So many have been deceived by the deceivers in our religious circles today. And the Bible tells us there, beginning in verse number 27. It says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. The word unknown in your King James Version is probably italicized. The reason why it is because it was not in the original version. In the original Greek, it just simply, if any man speak in a tongue. But the reason why the word unknown was put there is so that you would know that what we're talking about here is not a language that everybody knows, but a language that nobody understands. If somebody speaks in a language that is not understood, then nobody knows. If that's going to happen, then it can only be by two, at the most by three. So when you get together, there can be no more than two or three speak in tongues. We'll say that again, no more than two or three. Now listen, if it gets beyond two or three, it's not the Spirit of God doing it. And by the way, it has to be by course. And now what that means is they have to do it one at a time. You can't have people speaking in tongues at the same time. If you get into a meeting or you hear about a church where folks are speaking in tongues all over the place, it is not the Spirit of God doing it. It contradicts the Word of God. One or two, and they have to do it by course, and then let one interpret. In other words, somebody's got to interpret what's said. And the idea is, if nobody interprets, then be quiet. Why? So everybody can understand what you said. If it's a word from God, then people need to know what it is. If there's nobody to interpret, then you don't speak. The Bible tells us here. So let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. But he's not to speak in the life of the church. And by the way, ladies, I don't mean to be, I'll just be what it is. The Bible says in verse number 34, let the women keep silence in the church. In other words, you can't speak in tongues. No, when the church gets together, women aren't allowed to. In all seriousness, if the tongue's moving in our culture would just follow the Bible, the whole movement would die out overnight. Amen. The women couldn't speak, only two or three, one at a time, always an interpreter. It's interesting that after this address to the Corinthians, we don't read anything else about tongues in the New Testament church, and even in the history of the church until modern day times. You see, in the life of the New Testament church, that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, the gift of tongues will cease. It'll end. Like the gift of prophecy and like the gift of knowledge, this is another gift that will end. In the life of the New Testament church, spiritual gifts are very important. And all of us need to discover what our gifts are. We need to develop our gifts, then we need to get busy doing what we're gifted to do. Because of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church is enabled and empowered and enlightened and able to expand because of gifted people that God has gifted. But spiritual gifts are not forever. These three revelatory gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, came to a conclusion as the revelation of God becomes more complete or more perfect. Because the Word of God has been completed, these gifts have ended. Now, Paul uses two illustrations to illustrate the point. In verse number 11, he uses the illustration of maturity. He tells us there that when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You all know that, don't you? When you was growing up, there were things that you played with that you don't play with no more, for the most part, right? I remember when I was growing up, we played little matchbox cars. Man, we loved those little cars. We had so much fun with those things. I haven't played with those things in years, brother. Yeah. Well, every once in a while, one of the grandkids will get one out, and I'll show them how to do it. Yeah. But you put away those things. As you grow up, there are things now, instead of matchbox car, you're driving a real car. Right, you put away childish things, things that characterize your childhood. And the point of that illustration is this, as the revelation of God, as the church has matured, and the revelation of God has become more complete and more mature, there are some things in the infancy of the church that will not be necessary as the church grows and the revelation of God becomes more clear. He illustrates it not only with maturity, but also with a mirror in verse number 12. The Bible tells us there that, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. In other words, he's saying it's like a glass or a mirror that you look into and you can't see anything very well. And then it becomes more clear. And as it becomes more clear, The Bible tells us then that we'll know even as we're known. And so it's using like a mirror. And that is the revelation of God is going to become more clear as time moves along and as the church grows in maturity. And as it does, ladies and gentlemen, there are some gifts that were in operation in the first century that will cease and that will end. So his point is that spiritual gifts will end. But love or charity never does. It will never end. Love, listen to me now, for that reason, love surpasses spiritual gifts. That's why Paul called it in chapter 12 and verse 31, a more excellent way. That's why he said in chapter number 13, verses 1 through 3, if you have the gift of tongues so that you can speak every language, that is the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, if you knew every language of man, if you knew every language of every creature, and he's using exaggeration to prove his point, if you had the gift of tongues to the max and you don't have love, then the Bible says it's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If you had the gift of prophecy, verse number 2, and understood all mysteries, and you had the gift of knowledge so that you understood all knowledge, if you had the gift of faith so much so that you could remove mountains, ladies and gentlemen, have not love, you're nothing. He said, listen, if you had the gift of giving so that you gave all of your goods to feed the poor and gave your body to be burned, you'll have love, charity, it profiteth nothing. In other words, there's something that is even more important than spiritual gifts. And it is indeed love. Love is that which surpasses spiritual gifts. What we're trying to learn about are the gifts that love surpasses. Let me ask you a quick question. Have you ever experienced this kind of love? There ever been a time in your life where you met Jesus, encountered Him, and His perfect love became a living reality in you? You know what most impresses the Lord? His love living in you. Do you know what most impresses the lost world? It's not the preaching of somebody like me. It is the love of God that fills and dominates the hearts of God's people and is lived out and demonstrated in their homes, in their church, and in the world. Let me ask you again, have you ever encountered such love? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us tonight. We're such a needy people. God, we need direction. We need insight. We need wisdom. We need your help. And I pray, God, that you would operate on us and in us in such a way that, Father, there are those who are here that are lost might be able to come to Christ. Father, there are those, Father, who are saved but have left their first love, that we might be able to come back to you and be full of the love, full of a real and genuine love for God and for our neighbor and for our family and for each other. A love for your people. God, a love that would motivate your people, Father, to want to assemble together and worship together, want to lock arms together in service. And Father, would you do that work among us? The Father, instead of loving the world, that we would love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.